Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Dr. Nurse Mama Show. I am so grateful for all of you who are out there listening, those who want to find hope for healthy families, and that is just what we're going to do today. Well, I hope you've been listening this week and you heard our guests Wendy Wright and Christy Bolwer, both just such great gifts of encouragement, and we are going to deliver to you no less today. Today we have Liv Dooley on the show. Now, there is nothing Liv Dooley likes to talk about more than the Word of God. She is a Bible teacher and the podcast host of The Best Kept Secret with Liv Dooley, and she's featured some of the leading teachers and burgeoning ministry leaders of our day. Liv is passionate about helping people enjoy greater intimacy and authority in Christ Jesus through prayer. Amen to that. She's featured as a contributor with She Reads Truth and the YouVersion Bible app. And today, we are going to be talking about her new Bible study called Selah, Surrender in Worship. This is a study of 1 and 2 Samuel. Yep, we're going there to the Old Testament. Liv, welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show.
Thank you so much for having me. I'm really excited about this time.
I am excited too. You are just such a joy, and there is something about your voice that just immediately makes me feel calmer, Liv. I don't know what it is, but you just make me feel like everything is going to be okay. Well, I would love for you to share with our listeners your testimony. Just share with us your story. How did the Lord bring you to where you are today?
Wow, that is
a big question, right?
Big question. It really is. Oh my goodness. You know, I have the opportunity to teach the Bible, and I just don't think there is a higher calling. I'm so incredibly grateful for the work it to do. However, I have to tell you that as much as I enjoy speaking and connecting with other women through the Word of God, those were definitely the most areas that were challenged in my life as I was growing up. When I was growing up, I really went through a series of tests in my friendships. And you already know, as girls are going through puberty, things can get mean. And so I found that I was surrounded by mean girls, but I was also being bullied. And as a result of that, it really caused me to question myself. It caused me to question who I am in the Lord. And it caused me to question why He had connected me with different girls. And the older that I got and the more I began to press into our relationship, and by our, I mean the Lord's and my relationship, I really struggled to believe that He had called me to groups of women because I'd had such hard experiences with them growing up. And yet, this is where I feel the most alive. This is where I know that He's called me. So as I began to study the scriptures and to really begin to learn what it is that He, you know, says about us and who He is in the good and the bad, it helped me to recognize that we are often tested in the areas that the Lord wants to use us the most. And He allows those tests so that we can then help others. And I would say now it is an absolute joy to share space with other women as I share both the struggles and the opportunities for celebration through not only the Word of God, but the life that we live serving Him.
Well, I think there's so many things about your story that resonate with so many people. I mean, junior high is just one of the most difficult times on the planet. I do not look back to anyone and say, hey, do you remember those junior high days where you just felt so awkward? And sometimes as parents, I know we forget that and we forget what it was like. And we want our kids to skip to the good part, you know, and to skip over those tough circumstances. But that is not true. And one of the things that I love about your ministry, Liv, is that you take ancient truths and you give us modern applicability to it. It's really amazing in that way, because you wrote this study about 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, I think a lot of parents at home, they will encourage their kids with New Testament scriptures. I often say, I have not given you a spirit of fear, or trust in the Lord with all your heart, maybe even from the Psalms, which we'll talk about. But 1 and 2 Samuel, this is some tough stuff here. So let's start by saying, what does the word Selah mean? And why should we care about that today in 2023, Liv?
Oh my goodness. I thank you for this question. You know, I overlooked the word Selah for years when I was reading the Bible. In fact, if you read the New International Translation, it's not even there. And that's because we have a transliteration of the word. We know how to say it. We know how to pronounce it, but we're not exactly sure about what it means. It's found throughout many of the Psalms, and I find that the first time we actually read it in the Bible is in Psalm 3, which is a psalm that King David wrote. And it's also found in prayer in the 3rd chapter of Habakkuk. And it's positioned at the end of various lines throughout these verses and these scriptures. And there are a couple of different definitions that we have to consider when we look at this word. We can consider it as a liturgical tradition, which means a practice that we can invite into our spiritual disciplines, into our devotional time, and that is to exalt the Lord, as the Hebrew lexicon defines it. We could also really reflect on the opportunity that it provides to meditate on the Lord's goodness. And there is even one definition that shares it just simply means forever. However, each and every one of those bring us back to the Lord. They bring us back to his eternality. They bring us back to his faithfulness, his goodness, his presence in our lives from the beginning of time, and the opportunity that we have to meditate on those attributes in, my goodness, hard times and good times. However, some people believe that it is more of a literary term, and because of its placement, it simply means to pause. I love both the liturgical tradition that we can derive from this word, as well as the literary symbolism that it can offer, because I find that we are so fast-paced in our society today that we rarely take time to pause. In fact, this study was birthed out of a private prayer time that I had, a private devotional time that I had. And I'll have to tell you, Dr. Peck, that I was going through the Bible in a Bible in the Year plan. And I love Bible in the Year plans. But when I got to 1 Samuel, this second time that I was preparing to read through it, I couldn't move forward. I needed to pause. I needed to consider some of the things that were going on there. And that's what I find is so significant about these two books. You know, we have some examples of poor leadership in these books, but we also have example of men after God's own heart, men who inspired revival, women who did incredible things for the Lord. And I have found that the only thing that set them apart was their ability to pause in the face of pressure. Pressure is everywhere these days. My goodness, we turn on the TV and we are pressured. Mm-hmm. We attend our children's schools, and we're pressured by the number of things that we are invited to join in. We are pressured through our jobs and through our connections. But the one thing that I have found through these books that is going to help us flourish in the Lord is the opportunity to pause, the opportunity to exalt our Lord's name above everything else.
That's beautiful, Liv. And talking about translating ancient truth to modern times, you're right. We live at the speed of a smartphone where busyness is a badge of honor, which was what Christy said on our show before when we had her. And the power of that pause, I mean, you think about that. You've done this extensive study. And one of the other things that's common to all of our guests is we talk about how what I'm learning, Liv, is that God loves to take us through slow journeys like that. You look at how long it took the Israelites to learn things. And I mean, there is no instant transform. There are very few instant transformations. And so these things are things that we often don't have patience for. But I find that just intriguing to think about. This is what you're presenting in this study, is the thing that differentiates these good leaders is their ability to pause under pressure. I mean, I can think of dozens of ways that that truth would translate to parenting. Now, you humorously joke in this study about not being a worship leader, but your study is divided into three sections that are all focused on worship. And I have to tell you a funny story I've shared with you before, I know, Liv, but my husband is also not a worship leader. Now, the rocket scientist, he cannot sing. And honey, I know you're listening. I'm so sorry, but we all know this is true. I mean, like, he's like Mr. Holland's Opus, you know, where you've got to like bang on his head with a football helmet. And even I've had people come up to him in church and try to clap his hands for him, you know, because he is just joyfully worshiping the Lord. But your study is divided into three sections. So the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel help us realize that the gift of worship is the gift that leads us to encounter the renewal in the Lord in spite of the rejection we've experienced, in spite of the rebellion we have entertained, and in spite of the regret we have endured. So I want to talk about one of these things that really intrigued me in your study. You said worship invites God to war on your behalf. What does that mean?
Oh my goodness. Thank you for that question. I have to share that that was definitely one of the most impactful takeaways that I spent time learning throughout this study. What I have found is that when we worship the Lord, we bring everything to Him. Worship is not anything that we do in isolation on a Sunday morning when we lift our hands. It's not anything that we do when we sing a song, although it is also those things. However, I do believe that we often overlook the opportunity to pray on a regular basis as the act of worship that it is. I think we often overlook the opportunity to have a conversation with someone who is struggling in their faith or simply in their day as an act of worship when we invite the Lord into that space. And I could go on and on. Worship is that devotion that we lead to the Lord in action. And it truly does infiltrate everything that we do as followers of the Lord. However, I have found that life is difficult. And as you've already mentioned, there are things that we wish that we hadn't gone through ourselves and that we wish those children who are following in our footsteps didn't have to go through either. And yet, those pressures, those challenges are always there. And when I find that we continue to worship, the Lord moves on our behalf in a variety of ways. here in this particular section, I really talk about the time that David spent in the Philistine territory. And we find that at the end of 1 Samuel. And I have to tell you, as many times as I'd read the Bible, particularly learning about King David, I'd always overlooked the opportunity and to learn that he spent time in Philistine territory, particularly Gath, where Goliath was from. And it was
hold that thought, Liv. Hold that thought. It was there that. Don't go away. We're going to tell you what happened on the other side of this break.
You're listening to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show with Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. We are talking today to Liv Dooley, who loves to talk nothing more than to talk about the Word of God. She is a gifted Bible teacher, and she has published a new Bible study called Surrender in Worship, a study of 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, if you were listening before the break, we were talking about the sections of her Bible study and talking about the word Selah and how this is divided into three sections talking about worship. Now, we're not just talking about singing in church on Sunday morning. We talked about how worship invites God to war on your behalf. And if you were listening, Liv was taking us to the epic battle that David had with Goliath, and you said what happened was, what happened, Liv?
Well, what happened was that, as we know, he had success over Goliath because the Lord was with him and the Lord fought on his behalf. However, when we fast forward to 1 Samuel chapters 27 and 29, we find that David has taken up residence in enemy territory, specifically Gath, where Goliath was from. And I always find that it is so interesting that we overlook this point, because it taught me that we cannot spend time in the enemy territory without seeing a portion of our calling compromised, and some of that which we have been called to serve the Lord, counteracted. And the same was true of this man after God's own heart. However, because he was such a worshiper, the Lord fought for him there as well. He caused the Philistines to reject him. And what was interesting to me was that King David, before he became king, of course, lamented this rejection, that he really became quite sad and grief-stricken that they wouldn't allow him to go in and fight the very people that he was meant to lead. And it was just mind-blowing to me that he was willing to take a position as King Achish's bodyguard when he had been anointed to be the future king of Israel. And so what significance does this hold to all of the mamas and daddies that are listening out there? Well, if you see that your child has begun to be rejected by friend groups, I want to invite you to pray about that and pray with them, because that rejection very well could be protection from the Lord. When we worship the Lord, he moves on our behalf. And it doesn't always feel good, and it doesn't always look good, but it is meant for our good as we learn to serve him further. You know, after that, we read about how his family and all of the families of the men that he'd been leading had been taken captive. And yet, he, this man that was about to be stoned, chose to pray. He called for his ephod, which was his prayer garment. He chose to strengthen himself in the Lord. And in turn, the Lord led him to recover everything. These are just two examples of some of the scriptures that we delve into in this particular topic about how the Lord wars on our behalf. But what I love most is that when we don't feel strong enough, when we don't feel as if our children are strong enough to walk away from temptation, the Lord always makes a way of escape out of it. And we can trust him to defend and deliver us from that temptation.
Those are such encouraging words, and I think there's no parent out there who can't think of a time when their child was rejected, or maybe they were rejected in the context of being a parent. And I can think of a time when my oldest daughter had a tryout for something, and she didn't make it, and honestly, Liv, I felt like it was so unjust. And I would love to tell you that my first response was to invite the Lord to war on my behalf, but I pretty much just took up that mantle all on my own. And the mama bear came out, and I was so angry about it. I was just, the way that it happened was really kind of publicly humiliating, and it seemed unjust and unfair. And I'm sitting here thinking, even as you're talking, sharing the story of David with us, you're right, we forget that he was anointed. And then, you know, comes David and Goliath. And what did that interim look like? Thinking, hey, I'm special. I'm supposed to be leading these people. And yet you're making fun of me, basically. But, you know, I will tell you, with my daughter, after about a year or so, we encountered this group that she had tried out for that she hadn't made. And she looked at it, and there were some things that happened that were completely unexpected in that group. And she looked at me and she said, Mom, I can see that God was protecting me. And I'm so glad that I'm not in that. I can say that now. It didn't feel like that at the time. And I know I've experienced that too. One of the other things that you talk about in this theme of worship is that worship invites us to wrestle. I think this is hard because, again, Liv, we don't want to wrestle with things. We just want them to be instantly fixed. In this world of instant gratification, we basically treat God like a virtual assistant. You know, oh, hey, God, are you on the line? Okay, great. I need the help with this problem, you know, and then we expect an immediate response. But worship invites us to wrestle. Explain to us that concept.
Absolutely. You know, our God is so good and so kind that he gives us the opportunity to respond to his communication style. He gives us the opportunity to respond to the many things that occur in our lives through communication with him. And I appreciate that because we do have a variety of responses to choose from. I have found that when we encounter some of those incredibly hard disappointments that we are bound to walk through in life, we have the opportunity to respond to the Lord by choosing to walk away or choosing to wrestle with him in all of it. And worship invites us to wrestle, because the Lord is a relational God. And so we see this throughout the books of 1st and 2nd Samuel, whether we are starting with Hannah and how she wrestled with the challenge that she had to pray in the temple. And we see this again when we meet David, especially once he has been anointed king and he really works to bring that Ark of the Lord into the city of Jerusalem. And he finds that he has failed. So he leaves the Ark in the house of Obed-Edom. And the Bible tells us that he was not only fearful, but he was angry. And so he wrestles with the Lord about the Lord's choice to really demonstrate his holiness and this higher standard that he calls us to. But in the end, as he wrestles, he recognizes that our sovereign Lord truly does call us to a higher standard, and it is one that is good. It is one that is going to sanctify us. It is one that is going to lead others to see his goodness when we choose to lean into it. But that's not the last time. There are other points that David goes through incredible tragedies with his family, and he continues to wrestle with the Lord. We often confuse his title to be known as a man after God's own heart, as one who did everything perfectly, as one who had a perfect relationship with the Lord. But that couldn't be further from the truth. It only meant that, you know, at the end of the day, he continued to worship. Through each and every challenge that he faced, he continued to exalt the Lord's name above his emotions. He continued to trust God. He continued to pour out his heart before him. And I find that we have that same invitation today.
Well, calling David a man after God's own heart, but also knowing that David committed adultery and murder and all kinds of other things, I'm sure that David had regrets about those things, just like we have regrets about the mistakes that we make as parents. And I find that all the time in talking to parents all over the country, we feel so inadequate. We're terrified that anything that we're going to do is going to mess up our kids forever. And we can try to read these books and then we feel like, okay, I'm going to, you know, give my best effort. And then it doesn't work out well, or you're rejected by your child, or you just fail. You know, you just fall down and you fail and you have regrets. One of the quotes you have in your Bible study, Liv, is that regret waits on us to finish the physical practice of worship. Regret redirects our attention to shame and sorrow. So what does that journey look like when we are feeling like we regret the choices that we've made, the way that they impact our family, whether that's personal choices in our life that we've made, or discipline choices, or just choices that we regret? What does that journey look like?
Absolutely. I would definitely encourage anyone who is struggling with regret to continue bringing it to the Lord. One of the reasons I so many years was because I really was too focused on myself, and I just didn't believe that the Lord could redeem it. However, our God is omniscient. He does know all things, and he knows how to draw us back to him, how to draw those children back to him, even when we failed to really invite his impressions in our heart to inform our decisions. And so I find that when we are faced with regret, the one thing that we want to do is admit that in his presence. I think that it's normal, it's natural to want to hide those things. They're not pretty. It's incredibly uncomfortable to discuss with the Lord, to admit, to begin to pray through. But there is beauty on the other side of that discomfort. If we can continue to press into it, continue to wrestle, continue to ask the Lord why, I really would invite parents to get honest with the Lord, because I find that he will not only meet them there, but he will help them to open up to their children about that and what that looks like. And my goodness, could there be any better gift to give your children than to admit, I struggle in these areas and the Lord is healing my heart here, but I need you to know you don't have to be perfect before him. He can redeem it all. He is our great God, and there is nothing more that he wants to do than to heal us of that past pain that continues to inflict and inhibit us from meeting openly and enjoyably with him on a continual basis.
Well, I have shared with on my social media before that what is hidden cannot be healed. And so many times, you're right, we want to hide our sins, we want to hide our weaknesses and hide our struggles. And not everyone needs to know everything, but someone needs to know everything. And I couldn't agree with you more, Liv, about being transparent before our family and our children. And we act like, you know, they somehow don't know that we did something wrong, or we don't owe them an apology because we're the parent. But there is something so powerful in walking in humility and telling your child in a developmentally appropriate way, you know, I'm struggling with this. And I've had to do that with my children as I've struggled with healing from past childhood trauma and saying, hey, you know what? I really struggle with overreacting when you say something like that. I'm working on it. I'm praying about it. This is what God is teaching me about it. And I'd appreciate it if you would pray for me too. And if you would just give me grace in those moments. And one of the things you talk about, Liv, is that resilience follows humility and surrender. So somehow I think as parents, we think, oh, once we get it all together, once I do all of this right, then that's when, you know, that's when I'm going to be resilient, when I finally figure it out. But it's just the opposite. You said everything doesn't have to be good to acknowledge God's goodness. So how do we get to that place of humility and surrender to find the resilience that we are all craving?
I appreciate this question. And I would share that I really do believe accountability and community are going to support this in greater ways than we recognize. I was struck by the fact that when David had significant issues with his family, when his son Absalom had taken over the kingdom and he was on his way out into the wilderness, he stopped and he began to worship the Lord. He began to sacrifice unto the Lord on the side of the road as they prepared to enter into the wilderness until everyone in his household and who was with him had passed before him. And that faith, the faith that it took to wait, the faith that it took to trust the Lord was going to protect them as they worshiped him there, even though it was clear that they were going into hard times, was incredibly powerful to me. However, he wasn't there alone. He was there with the priest. He was there with those who had helped him to recognize the Lord's faithfulness in his life. From the very beginning, he was there with the prophet. And it's that community that truly does help us to remember that regardless of how hard it looks, whether we are in it, entering into it, or coming out of it, our God does want to help us. And we sometimes need that accountability.
Stay tuned. We're going to talk about it more on the other side.
Podcasts of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Welcome back, friends. We are talking to Liv Dooley, the author of Selah, Surrender in Worship, a Study of 1 and 2 Samuel. We are talking about how she is bringing ancient truths to modern times, and I firmly believe that the power of the lessons that we learn in Scripture are one of the most powerful weapons that we have to protect our kids from all these influences that are coming to them to capture their heart. If our study of God's Word is genuine, that is going to be caught and not taught. Now, in the previous two segments, we talked about how worship invites God to war on your behalf. Worship invites us to wrestle. And those regrets redirect our attention to shame and sorrow, followed by resilience. And everything doesn't have to be good to acknowledge God's goodness. Now, one last thing I want to talk to you about before we let you go, Liv. I want to talk about the Psalms. The Psalms are beautiful poetic words that resonate with some of the deepest emotions we have. And David in the Psalms talked a lot about anxiety and sorrow, and even his soul thirsting for vengeance, which I think we can all relate to at a time or two. And you have quoted a 4th century church father who said, Most of Scripture speaks to us. The Psalms speak for us. And you have a tool that maps the Psalms to coordinate them to what was going on in David's life at the time. So what words of encouragement can you give to us about studying the Psalms?
I would say that, my goodness, just remember that there is nothing that we cannot talk to our Father about. He invites it all. And it's there where we get honest that he moves. One of those areas when David thirsted for vengeance are found in some of those imprecatory psalms. And those are the psalms asking for judgment. Those are the psalms that I like to call the God get 'em psalms. However, one of the reasons I created this free tool is because I wanted people to know that the context is everything. That even though David did ask for vengeance and ask for judgment against Doeg the Edomite who killed the priests at Nob, and even though he did ask for judgment when Absalom his son took over, he never once raised his hand against either of them. He said some imprecatory psalms against Saul, and yet we know that he would not touch the Lord's anointed. And so what I find here is that when we study the Psalms and we begin to recognize the context within all of them, whether they sound amazing and hopeful or hard to hear, we find that they continue to lead us to worship the Lord and to exalt him above our emotions while we talk to him about all of it.
That is awesome. Thank you so much, Liv. I appreciate everything that you are saying, and I could listen to you talk about the Psalms all day long. If you want to get her study, get it. It's called Selah, Surrender and Worship, a Study of 1 and 2 Samuel, and you can connect with her blog at livdooley.com or follow her on Instagram at CandidLiv to connect with her. Liv, thanks so much for being here with us today.
Thank you for having me. This was an absolute delight.
Well, I could listen to Liv talk all day long, but it's time now for some conversation keys. I want to explore some health impacts and home strategies of some of the things we've talked about on today's show. And for some of you, I know that some of what Liv is saying is deeply resonating with you. You might be in a season of life where you just feel like you are up to your eyeballs in fighting. You feel like you're fighting on all fronts. You might feel like you're fighting your kids, you're fighting your spouse, you're fighting at your job, you're fighting to make sure you have enough money or enough food on the table or enough time for everyone who wants a piece of you. Maybe you feel like you're fighting your extended family, and it just feels like there's so much pressure and life is coming to you at the speed of a smartphone and you just feel tired. And maybe you resonated with some of those things she was talking about, feeling regret. Because when we live in a pace that we're living in, we have to acknowledge our limitations as human beings. When we're tired and we're not resting, we are not going to be at our best. And so maybe you're just tired of fighting there. Now, if that was you, there are other resources for you. I would love for you to go back and listen to the first and second episodes of the podcast that I did with Pastor Brian Haynes. He talks about war in the wilderness and fighting for your family when life isn't as it should be. Or maybe the podcast for you, if you're in a season of lament and you're grieving something, you can go back and listen to Natasha Smith talk about grieving. But let me tell you something. If your fight is with your family and not for your family, but you're fighting with your family, and especially to those parents out there who you feel like you're fighting with your kids all the time, it just feels like that's all you do. Let me present this to you. It may be not because you're not choosing your battles, you're choosing every battle. And in seasons of struggle, we just cannot pick every single battle to fight. You've got to sit down and think and make a list of everything that you're fighting with your kid about. What are all of those struggles? I challenge you, get out a piece of paper, get out your phone, and just write down what is everything that we are fighting about in this relationship. No matter how old they are, where are those points of struggle? Maybe they're 5 and it just seems like every day you're on the struggle bus, or maybe they're 15 and you just feel like, oh, is this relationship going to be repaired? When you have that list, I want you to carefully think about it, and I want you to prioritize the top 3 things. What are the 3 things on that list that are most important to you? What that you cannot compromise on, and make a commitment to do battle for those things every way and every time. Meet your kiddo and do not give in. But parents, this is the hard truth here. All of the rest of those things on that list, you have to let them go. Not forever, but just for a season. If you're having a character struggle, for example, this may not be the time to draw the line in the sand over an unmade bed or a messy room. Those things can come with time, but you need to have grace and space in your relationship so that your kid isn't postured to think you're always fighting. And that's going to create them always being on the defensive. They're going to feel immediately defensive when you come around. What am I in trouble for now? Oh, what is mom or dad going to gripe at me about now? Create some grace and some space there in that relationship. Concentrate and prioritize those top issues. And as they get better, then you can move on to those things that won't seem as big of a deal as they are to you now. But your child needs to feel like there is something that they're not doing everything wrong. There's something that they're doing well. And it can be difficult to put yourself into that place of surrender. Now, what Liv talked about today was redirecting our energy into surrender in those places, redirecting our energy into worshiping God, whether that's through our posture, our attitude, our singing, our spiritual disciplines like going to church or reading our Bible or talking or praying with other friends. Those things can renew and restore our souls. Now, Liv talked about Psalm 23, and so I was reminded of a prayer that I wrote in my book, Behind Closed Doors, a guide for to help parents and teens navigate through life's toughest issues. And I want to show you how praying the Psalms and praying the scriptures in a personalized way can invite God to war on your behalf. You do not have to fight every battle with your kid. You can't fight every battle. And sometimes I think we need to be really intentional to make sure that we are inviting God to fight on our behalf. From Psalm 23, God, thank you for being my shepherd in this parenting journey. Remind me, when I'm following you, I want for nothing. Help me lie down in green pastures, seeing growth in my child. Lead me beside still waters during times of conflict. Restore my soul when I feel broken and hopeless. Guide me in the right paths to lead my teen faithfully with sure steps for your name's sake. When I walk through valleys shadowed by darkness and sadness, help me not be afraid of evil. Remind me daily of your presence with me, that I am not alone. Your rod and your staff will comfort and guide me. Prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies who wish to tear us down and harm my family. Anoint our heads with oil until our cup overflows with abundance. Let goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is just a way that you can pray the scriptures. And so I encourage you, if you're in that season of fighting and you feel like there's a lot of conflict in your home, ask your child, what do you think are the things that we fight the most often about? What makes you tired? What are you tired of fighting with me about? And how do you see us moving past that and finding a way forward? You may be surprised at what they share and what their perception is. Now, in my book and Behind Closed Doors, I also give parents a challenge to write something called legacy letters. Now, in today's day and age, kids see communication as digital and disposable. Probably a lot of you are like me in that even if I'm in the same household with my kids, I will text them. I will text them in their room. And it's very rare. I found myself rarely writing a handwritten note. And so I want to encourage you to try something new and novel. Gen Z is actually obsessed with what they call novel technology. We're talking pagers and digital cameras and record players that are coming back into use. So try to write them a letter, something that is in your handwriting. But here's the catch. If you give it, you have to give it with no strings attached. Now, you might have a really emotional time and you might just have this love bubble that comes up and you have this moment of feelings for your kid and you give the letter to your kid and they give you a shoulder shrug or a meh, or maybe even a that's weird. Don't let that discourage you. So throughout Behind Closed Doors, I give you a lot of different legacy letters to write. The one I'd want to challenge you to think about, especially if you're in a season of conflict, is to choose 7, 14, 21, or 30 days, whatever time frame feels right to you, to keep a gratitude journal. Now, this can be simple or it can be elaborate. You can print a blank calendar page or just use some notebook paper or design something custom on a website or computer application. But every day, write down something that you are thankful for your child. That may be a character attribute. It may be something that they did, but keep a gratitude journal. So every day you are focusing on the good. Now, there are a lot of health benefits to gratitude. When we often oversimplify, you know, feeling anxious is like something that's easily controlled, but we know that gratitude guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So thinking about the scripture and Philippians, be anxious for nothing, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the important thing here is that we don't have to be thankful for every situation, but we can be thankful in the middle of the situation, even if that's conflict with our children. Spiritual health is an important part of that, and science supports scripture. Grateful people experience less pain, lower levels of anxiety and depression. They cope more effectively with challenges and they sleep better. Grateful people are more satisfied in their relationships, and gratitude enhances empathy and it reduces our desire for retaliation, for aggression, and envy. Being grateful leads to the peace of God that transcends understanding, literally guarding our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Now, the word peace is difficult to define. We mostly think of peace as like, we just want absence of conflict. Like, we want peace in our house. We just want it to be quiet and no one to be fighting, everyone to be getting along, and maybe for things not to be a total disaster. But the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, and it's much more beautifully complex. It's the last word used in the oldest known fragment of biblical text, also known as the blessing. So I would leave you with that blessing today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may He give you peace. Peace in the midst of conflict, peace in the midst of regret, and that will lead to resilience. So talk to your kids about it. Let me know how it goes. I'll see you here next week on the Dr. Nurse Mama Show.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.